Would you turn your Bible, 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, please? This morning's title is a principle regarding marriages, part 1. And we will start. Greek philosopher Socrates once told his student, "By all means marry. If you get a good wife, twice blessed you will be. If you get bad wife, you will become a philosopher." And as you all know, Socrates was a good philosopher. Marriage seems a complicated unit. It takes a tremendous effort to keep it flourishing. However, to ruin it, it literally takes nothing. All you have to do nothing, your marriage will fall apart in no time. Up to this point, Paul has been dealing with the sins that was reported to him from the Corinth church. He nailed them many ways. But this time, he chose to answer some of the questions they asked. First one is dealing with marriage. As we study 1 Corinthians chapter 7, please keep in mind that Paul is replying to a definite question. And he's not trying to cover the entire principles regarding marriage in one chapter. There's many other areas in the Bible that deal with marriage. So it's next to impossible to cover the entire thing in one session. We'll start at verse 1, chapter 7, please, and we will pray. Father, as we sing, your grace is enough for us. What an assurance that we have. Guilty man, sinner, Bob Lehman, died. Not cast into hell, but rather he is with his Savior, Jesus Christ. What a comfort that is. At the same time, we have this eternal hope in Christ Jesus, that we who are in Christ, born-again Christian, we too will be in your presence, rejoicing and praising your holy name in eternity. Father, we thank you for your Son who died and resurrected, that we may have that blessed hope. Father, we pray that we may keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith and life. As we prepare our heart to hear from you through your word, let no man speak, let not our opinion get in the way, but only from you. Biblical principles regarding marriages, that's what we want to hear from you. Father, anoint our hearts to hear and listen and obey. Anoint the one who speaks and forgive his sins. Father, we pray that we may do exactly what your words speak. And Father, also pray that your will and your anointing to be upon the leaders in this country as the election is coming up. Father, you willing the evil be defeated as you did 2 years ago. Father, we pray that your justice will prevail, and pray for the President Trump and the leaders, and your will be done in their lives. And we also pray for our troops around the world and law enforcement personnel and firefighters. Father, we ask you to put the hedge of protection around them and keep them safe. And you be their backup. You be their bulletproof vest. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mr. Ben, do we have an echo in my thing? Or EQ, anything like that? I don't want anything fancy. All right, verse 1 of chapter 7. "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And some of you guys think, whoa, I don't like this. "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife. Let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affect you her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but husband does. Likewise, husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with the consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer. Come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. I want you to underline, I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. Okay? We'll stop there and we'll look into this, expound this portion. By looking at this text, Corinthians were asking Paul about the celibacy. And the idea of celibacy is like the Corinthians thought, since the sexual immorality is bad, why not completely abstinent from all sex, including marriage? And as they asked Apostle Paul, is that okay? Husband, this is what Apostle Paul answered, husband must render to his wife the affection due her. It is wrong for him to withhold affection from his wife. Every wife is due affection because she is a wife of a Christian man. With that in mind, let me ask you a question. Husband, listen up. When was the last time you dated your wife and showered her with your loving affection without hoping to have a sex with her? Just straight lovey-dovey affection. Wives, when was the last time you start to show your loving affection to your husband? And where do you see in the Bible that it is a job of husband only? You with me, ladies, wives? Not according to verse 3. I'm the first one to admit that husbands, including me, are insensitive and practically jerks. No doubt. But it doesn't give you, ladies, the right to treat your husband like one of your children or barely putting up with him. Remember, you ought to respect him with your love and affection, not thumbing down him. I had a coworker who was making, when I was working for a company, she was making six figures. Sales manager. Very, very good at what she's doing. Her husband was assistant pastor of a church. She was bragging to him how much she made. To her, it was just saying how much she's making. But to him, pretty much what she's saying is, I'm making over $100,000 a year, but you're making $30,000. Nanny, nanny, boo-boo, thumbing it down. Cutting the guy's pride and his man's ego. Ladies, do you know man's ego is about that yet thin glass ball? All you have to do is just blow hard and it cracks and disintegrates into the million pieces. If you do that, the guy, your husband, will try to look for someone to boost up their ego. Are you with me on that? That's human nature. Let's make one thing clear. Man's idea of intimacy is so much different than women. And your ladies are thinking, no, duh, right? Man's idea of intimacy is a sex. Stop there, nothing further. For the lady's idea of intimacy, she can be with her man in the middle of the 50,000 people football stadium screaming like a crazy maniac. And if she knows that her man is in love with her only, care about her, and showing the affection by holding her hands and so on, that's intimacy. Paul also emphasized what the woman needs. Not merely sexual relations, but the affection due to her. If a husband is having sexual relations with his wife, but without true affection to her, he is not giving her what she is due. Affection also reminds us that if the couple who is unable to show the sexual relations for the physical reason or whatever reason, as long as they have this affection with one another, that fulfilled God's command. Are you with me on that? Verse 4 does not justify husband abusing or coercing his wife, sexually or otherwise. You guys, let's go back to verse 4, since you guys already forgot. Verse 4, there is a verse 4? Yeah, there is a verse 4. The wife does not have authority over her own body, and the husband does. And likewise, husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. This is not for husband to abuse wife. Paul points that we have a binding obligation to serve our spouse with a physical affection. Go back to verse 5, please. Do not deprive one another except with the consent for a time, that you may give yourself for fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that, underline next five words, Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Stop there again. Harm can come when they deprive one another as they open the door to the tempter. The word deprive is the same as a defraud in chapter 6, verse 8 in 1 Corinthians. When you deny physical affection and sexual intimacy from your spouse, you are cheating that person. Sexual deprivation in marriage has not only to do with the frequency, but romance also. That's why Paul tells husband to render to his wife the affection due her. And same goes for wife to her husband. Sexual love is one of God's God-given beautiful tool to build and enhance a better and long-lasting marriage. Not a weapon to fight with. Either deprivation gives a occasion for the deprived to look elsewhere for fulfillment to the destruction of the marriage. So do not use it to get back at each other. Are you with me on that? Ladies, you cannot have a headache for the next 4 years. According to verse 6, God will permit, reluctantly as a concession, a married couple to abstain from the sexual relations for a short time, for the sake of the fasting and prayers. But if this concession is used, it's only for a short time. And then husband and wife must come together again in a sexual sense. God makes it clear. There is nothing wrong and everything right about sex in the marriage. It's a Satan's wicked strategy when it comes to sex. It's to do everything he can to encourage sex outside marriage. That's including fornication, sex before marriage, and adultery, sex outside of marriage. To discourage sex within marriage. It is equally victory for Satan if he accomplish either plan. Am I making sense? Stay with me. Because this, I know some people say, well, it's so embarrassing to talk about sex in the church. Would you rather talk about here, or would you rather talk about backseat of the car? Or with some stupid magazine? Verse 7, please. For I wish that all men were even as myself. For each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner, another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Stop there again, please. Paul recognized the benefit of singleness, but also of marriage. They all have, according to God's gift. Paul was unmarried at the time when he wrote this. He probably was married one time. And you may say, How do you know? He was a very observant Jew. If you're a Jew at that time and you are 20 years old man and you are not married, they're going to start to think there's something wrong with you. And especially Paul, a Jew, devout Jew, and he was a member of Sanhedrin. There's a two requirement outside of knowing God's word that required is, number one, you have to be married. Number two, you have to be over 20 years old. And you have to have a job at the same time. If you don't have those things, you are not qualified to be a Sanhedrin. And by knowing that, Paul was married. What happened to him? We don't know. Scripture does not say anything. So we will stop looking for a reason. A godly sexual relationship within the covenant of marriage is God's plan for meeting our sexual need. The Paul preferred the unmarried state for himself. He does not want anyone to think that being married was less spiritual or more spiritual. It is all according to individual gifting from the Lord. Remember that Paul told Timothy about the forbidding to marry was a doctrine of demon. And you're thinking, where does the Bible say that? I'm glad you asked. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Some of you coming from the Catholic background, and you're going to think that I'm bashing the Catholic, but stay with me. Verse 1, chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly say that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to the deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons. Did you get that? Doctrine of demons. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hard iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from the food which God created to be received with a thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Okay, go back to the verse 1, at the end of verse 1. Giving heed to the deceiving spirit and doctrine of demons, and go down to verse 3. One of those things is the forbidding to marry. Might be controversial, but I'm going to say it anyway. Lately, in Pennsylvania, you guys heard a story about the priest. Many priests, about 300 or 400 priests, molested about 1,000 children. And somehow they sweep it under the rug and pretend they don't know anything about it. Including the Pope, pretended he didn't hear, he's not going to do anything. Maybe those guys intend to follow God. Obviously, they did not have a gift of celibacy. Man forcing the doctrine to another man. So I did some research on this thing. In the Catholic webpage, there is a question and answer, and somebody asked, doesn't 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 tells that what Catholic priests were demand to do, isn't that the doctrine of demons? The answer was, you can do the Google, really find, you can find this. The person said, it says in the latter days. In other words, the last days. He said, how do you know we are living in last days? I thought, really? You haven't figured it out that we are not living in the last days? There's no prophecy need to be fulfilled except what's recorded in the book of Revelation. It's not the last days. Where did you keep your head in the sand? And then they said, Apostle Paul was an unmarried priest. Number one, he was not unmarried. He probably was dumped, in my opinion, because when he became a Christian. Number two, he was never been a priest. He was a member of Sanhedrin that is not a priest. Are you with me on that? They twist everything to justify the celibacy for the doctrine of celibacy for the priest. It's not normal. Some people, some of you guys in our congregation, choose to remain unmarried. If you do, that's up to you. If God told you to do it that way, that's good for you. Now you can serve Him with all of your heart and mind and soul. If you are married, good for you. Stay in the marriage. Make your marriage flourishing. No man should demand their own idea to someone else. That's hypocrisy. Okay, let me say this carefully. If I tell you according to the Word of God that you should do, that's not my opinion. That's what God said. Are you with me? But if I demand what I think you should do, that's hypocrisy. That's a tyranny. Let's continue. I'll get off the soapbox. At the same time, if someone has a problem with the lust or sexual sin, they should not think that getting married will automatically solve their problem. Many Christian men have grieved to find that their lust for another woman did not magically go away when they got married, because they did not put their lust under control. I think of one good example, King David. How many wives did he, how many concubines did he have? Anyone think anyone more than one is one too many. And he thought he could control his lust. Did he? One cool evening, he went down headlong dive. Go to verse 10, please. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even after she does depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not to believe, and she is not willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. But a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if she is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But now they are holy under bondage. I'm sorry. But they hold verse 15. But if the unbeliever depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such a case. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Stop there again, please. Before we expound this portion of the scripture, I need to remind you that what we recite at the beginning of the study. Remember, we picked up our Bible. What did we say? The Word of God. What's the next one? Absolute truth. And what's the last one? Does it mean that it overrides your opinion? Let me ask you again. Does it mean that it overrides your opinion? Are we in agreement with that? Anyone disagreement, raise your hand. I bet nobody will now, at least. In your hand, heart, you're going like this. With that in mind, let's start here. Paul is addressing marriage, both spouse, in verse 10 and 11. The Corinthian Christians are wondering if it might be more spiritual to be single, if they should break up existing marriage for the cause of greater holiness. Paul answered this question straight from the heart of the Lord. Absolutely not. In fact, if anyone depart from his spouse, they must neither remain unmarried or be reconciled. Did you get that? If you leave your husband and wife or wife and without any biblical ground, you must remain unmarried or go back to that person. This connects with the two specific ground under which God will recognize divorce. First ground for divorce: when there is a sexual immorality, Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 through 9. Second ground: in the case when a believing partner is deserted by an unbelieving spouse, 1 Corinthians chapter 7:15. On any other ground, God will not recognize your divorce, even if the state does. And if God does not recognize your divorce, then the individual is not free to remarry. They can only be reconciled to their former spouse. Then someone will ask, what if my former spouse already married? Then you're free to remarry. Everybody get that? Jesus said the one who divorced for invalid reason and marry another commit adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commit adultery according to Matthew chapter 19 verse 9. Jesus carefully says that divorce is permitted, that the permission was given because of the hardness of people's heart in Matthew chapter 19 verse 8. Let me put it this way. Let's say a guy named Charlie. We always pick on Charlie. And wife named Eve. They went through a divorce. Let me back up. Charlie committed adultery. Eve has a right to divorce him. Biblical ground to divorce him. Am I right? She doesn't have to. She was given a permission to divorce him. Because it's hard to live with somebody who violated the oath that you made at the wedding. But if the woman choose to live with him, now he has a work cut out for himself. He has to build that trust all over again. This time, Paul is going to talk about divorce and remarriage when the Christian is married to an unbelieving spouse in verse 12 through 16. We should not think Paul is less inspired by the Holy Spirit at this point because he said not the Lord. Do you know why he said not the Lord? Because he simply means that Jesus did not teach this specific point in his gospel. Am I making sense? Am I making sense? Don't nod your head like when you were in high school. Oh yeah, I get it, but I have no idea what you're talking about. Some of the Christians got saved after the Corinthian Christians got saved after they already married. What now to those people? Certainly they are thinking, God cannot be glorified since I'm married to this unbeliever. Why not go through a divorce and marry the believing spouse? God is telling them through Paul, do not divorce them. God can be glorified in such a marriage and do the work through the believing spouse to draw the unbelieving spouse to Jesus Christ. In this context, sanctified does not mean that unbelieving spouse is saved just by being married to a Christian. It simply means that they are set apart. Sanctified means set apart. They are set apart for the special working in their lives by the Holy Spirit, by virtue of being so close to someone who is a Christian. Second half of verse 14 is a beautiful assurance that children of a Christian parent are saved, at least until they come to the age of personal accountability, which may differ from each children. You teenagers, you're on your own. You way past that age of accountability. You make your own choice, whether you follow God or deny God. Are you with me on that, young people? If you choose not to follow God, you're on your own. You will go to hell. If you choose to follow God, you will go to heaven. You with me on that? They're thinking, I'm not coming back in here. Paul has a counsel that Christian spouses should do what they can to keep the marriage together. But if the unbelieving spouse refuses to stay in the marriage, then the marriage can be broken. However, they should not initiate or sought by the believer. The unbelieving spouse should depart, and the Christian is not under bondage to the marriage covenant. This means that, in fact, they're free to remarry because God has recognized their divorce as the valid divorce. I did not mention this. Unbelieving believers' children, if they die, what happened to them? from what I read, I'm not so sure. This is the one area I don't mind being wrong. But our God is rich in mercy. If the unbelieving spouse had a child but 2 years old and died, will that child go to heaven or not? Don't say yes. You got to have a biblical ground. From what we just read, there is no assurance for that. That's why I said I don't mind being wrong. At the same time, I cling on to the mercy of God. Because that child is age before the personal accountability, God might extend the mercy toward that child. We'll stop there. I'm not going to make a theology out of it. Listen carefully, please. If you are born again Christian and went through a divorce and remarried to your current spouse before your former spouse remarried, Lord does not want you to go through a divorce from your current spouse. Are you with me on that? Everybody understand clearly? If you misunderstood, you're thinking about filing the divorce. No, don't do that. God honors the marriage you have currently. Repent of what you have done and stay in your marriage and flourish it by adoring and loving your spouse. Amen? One application. The biblical principle of marriage triumphs any human opinion. Are we in agreement? All right, let's stand up and pray.